We have as our speaker at this devotional service today one of the great missionaries of our time, a man who has devoted over 60 years of his life to service in the church. Brother Richards, who has been a member of the General Authorities for 33 years, having outlived all members of the General Authorities who were there when he first became a General Authority, with the exception of President Joseph Fielding Smith. He is third apostle in direct family descent. His father, George F. Richards, was president of the Council of the Twelve. His grandfather, Franklin D. Richards, was also president of the Council of the Twelve and took part in the baptism of Carl G. Mazur. Prior to becoming a general authority, he served four missions for the church, two of them as mission president. And prior to becoming a member of the Council of the Twelve, he was presiding bishop for 14 years, and then has been a member of the Council of the Twelve for 19 years. He served as bishop of three wards, member of two state high councils, stake president, and at present is supervising six Intermountain and Indian missions of the church. So you can see that no one really in this church has been more faithful and has performed more services for the church. He's the author of three widely read church books, including Marvelous Work and a Wonder, for which he has accepted, I happen to know, no compensation as royalty. His only interest in having it distributed and is in having it distributed as widely as possible so others will get the testimony of the truthfulness of this gospel. Graduate of Salt Lake Business College, you'll be interested in knowing that his teacher there was the late President J. Reuben Clark, Jr. Married to Ina Jane Ashton Richards, they are the parents of six children. His grandson, John Dyer, is presently a student here. John joins many grandchildren who have already achieved their education at this university. Brother Richards is one of the most active members of the Board of Trustees of this institution and is on the Executive Committee and is always supportive of the aims and principles and performances of this great institution. We're honored, Brother Richards, to have you with us today, and we know we'll be inspired by what you have to say.
Well, first of all, I love Brother Wilkinson, but I think he overdoes it a little when he introduces me. I always follow him, and then I always say, I'm only a grown-up deacon. Now, I want to thank Brother Harmon for that beautiful prayer, and Brother Sardoni and you wonderful musicians for your beautiful music here this morning. As I stand here this beautiful day, I think that any man who's privileged, who's invited to address this audience is honored and also has a great responsibility. And that I feel as I stand here today. When I was invited to come, I got the impression that this was your last devotional before you scatter like, the scattering of Israel in all directions. And so I thought I'd talk to you a little about what you're going to do when you leave this institution. I hope you aren't just going to sit around and twiddle your thumbs and wait for a chance to come back again. And I want to say to you that when you go back home to your loved ones and your friends, they will expect more of you than you were able to give before you came. After this constant rubbing shoulders with these wonderful faculty members that teach you the gospel along with these academic truths, something from this great institution ought to rub off on you so that you will be different when you go home than you were when you came. And your loved ones will have a right to expect that of you, as will the church units where you will attend and your friends and neighbors. Now I hope that each one of you will aim at something constructive during your vacation period. You know the old saying that to arrive nowhere is to be going nowhere. That's where one arrives with utmost certainty, without the use of road signs or guideposts. So I thought maybe this morning I might make one or two little suggestions. I start out with a little experience that I ran onto here just a few years ago while I was supervising the missions along the West Coast. And I was up in the Alaskan Canadian mission, and I picked up this little story. The daughter of the mission president, while attending high school, was successful in bringing one of her friends into the church. So when the summer vacation came along, she said, "Daddy, I want to spend my summer months in the mission field." And so he called her and sent her up to Anchorage. And he and I were there when they performed a baptismal service with 11 people baptized, and 9 of them were the converts of this little girl and her companion. One was a man that looked like he could grace any position in the church, and his cute little sons. And when they were baptized, this daughter of the mission president came up to me with the tears rolling down her cheeks, and she said, "Oh, President Richards, I've never been so happy in all my life." Wasn't that a wonderful ambition for that little girl to want to spend her summer months? And what a compensation if you want to lay away treasures in heaven. Now, some years ago, down in California, where I presided as the stake president, the bishop asked a young man there if he'd be willing to spend his summer months in doing missionary work. He was studying for medicine, and he agreed that he would. And you know what he did? He went around to the boys and girls that he'd attended high school with, and then he'd say to them, "Now, my church has asked me to do some missionary work for it, and I'm not very well prepared. How'd you like to give me a few nights of your spare time? Let me practice on you so that I'll become prepared to do my missionary work." And you know, with just that one little thought, he brought 4 of those high school students into the church during that summer month. Isn't that better than sitting around and twiddling your thumbs, you know, or wasting your time? And there's opportunity all around us on every hand. Now, our boys in the armed forces, they have been successful in bringing many new converts into the church. I read a letter written by a young man who was in uniform over in Texas here a few years ago. The letter was written to my daughter. I think the reason that he wrote was because he used to be kind of sweet on one of her daughters. Well, anyway, we won't go into that. But he is a son of one of our great educators in this state. And if I were to name him, you'd know who he is, because he's been recognized all over the world. But the letter read like this. He said, while we were out of service, out of duty, off duty, we Mormon boys have volunteered our time to the mission president to help with his missionary work. This letter was written in October, and he said already this year we've had over 100 convert baptisms. When I read that letter, I said to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if every young man who's honored to wear the uniform of this great country during his spare time would be out helping to build the kingdom of God in the earth, instead of cutting up some of the capers that we hear about of these men in uniform. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added." That means when we're in school and when we're out of school and when we're in the service, and no matter where we go and what our activities are, if we have that as the guiding star in our lives, we'll be sure that we keep on the straight and narrow and we'll arrive at the place we'd like to arrive at. Now, I had a letter sent to me one day by one of my missionaries who labored under me while I was the mission president. He was in the armed forces. He was successful in bringing a young man into the church. And this young man wrote him the letter, and he sent it to me to read, and it read something like this. I've just written a letter to my mother and to my best girl, and I've been quoting to them out of the Book of Mormon. And then he started mentioning the words of Nephi and Alma and some of the other great prophets. He said, it's the best letter I've ever written. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it, when the gospel gets into their hearts enough so that they can even write to their mothers and their best girls and be the best letter they've ever written. Incidentally, I don't think it'd be amiss if when you go home, you'd write a letter or two to some of these marvelous faculty members of and touched your lives, the ones that have brought the most truth into your souls, and thank them for it. You know, a little pat on the back helps even with those that are up on the top of the ladder. And many of these professors here could have much higher salaries, allowances in other institutions if they were willing to go away, but they want to be here where they can help build the kingdom. So you might pat them a little on the back. Some years ago, I filled an assignment with a young man who'd been in the armed forces and flew one of the planes that did the first bombing trip over Germany. And after that war was over in England, he was selected to represent the American soldiers in an introduction to the Queen and her daughters. Well, they put him through a training course, you know, how he should salute the Queen and so forth, etc., and to the daughters. And after they'd introduced him to the Queen and they introduced him to the daughters, he said, "Hello, girls, how are you?" And that won them over for him. That's American freedom, you know, and particularly here in the West. Well, I filled an appointment with him in a fireside with our young people where he held up the Book of Mormon. He said, "This is what brought me home clean." He said, "I read it day after day." And then he advised the young people to catch the spirit of that book, and it would keep them on the straight and the narrow. I had a nephew called into the armed forces, and my sister, she had a little spunk. She even wrote a letter to the President of the United States and told him how absurd it was to call an 18-year-old boy in the armed forces. He wasn't old enough to leave his mother's apron strings. Well, I read a letter from that boy over in the Philippines. He said, "Mother, I've just finished reading the Book of Mormon, and when will I figure on going on my mission?" And he's been on his mission and did a great work and loved by the people. And does he love them? He's even been back to visit them again since he was released. Now, we can set objectives, if we will, that'll help to guide us and help us to achieve something worthwhile in life. I received a letter from a missionary down in California during the hottest fighting over in the Pacific, and he and his wife were laboring there, and the letter read like this. He said, "Brother Richards, there have been so many Mormon boys here in uniform, and they have been such outstanding young fellows that this literally changed the attitude of the people of this town toward the Mormon church." And then he told this specific story. He said that one of the women's clubs there in that town was putting on a luncheon at the hotel, and the lady in charge had an extra plate placed at the table, and she said, "We'll invite the first soldier who comes along to occupy this plate." It happened to be a Mormon boy, and he didn't hide his light under a bushel like President McKay has so often said, "To be trusted is better than to be loved." When they tried to serve him coffee, he didn't want that. They offered to get him tea, and he didn't want that. And you know, that was the most wonderful thing about it all, because that opened the door, and they wanted to know why. Gave him a chance to tell them how he was raised. And one woman at that table said right there, I resolved that if the Mormon elders ever knocked at my door, I would let them in. I want to know more about a people who could raise a boy like that young man that sat at our table. I told that story in the assembly hall up here one day at a conference, and at the close of the meeting, a young man came up and he said, Bishop, I'm still a bishop, he said, I'm that young man. I said, no kidding. He said, no, sir. And I said, well, did I tell the story correctly? And he said, just exactly. Then I said, what are you doing in the church today? Oh, he said, I'm bishop of such and such a ward over here. You see, the Lord knows them. He knows when they can be trusted. And like Peter McKay said, to be trusted is better than to be loved. During the war, Second World War, we used to call, I was then the presiding bishop, and we used to call boys in the arm, in their uniforms and the waves and the wax to talk in our conferences when we went out holding state conferences. And up in Oakland, we called one of the waves. I don't know for sure whether she was a wave or a whack, but that doesn't matter. But anyway, this was her story. She said, I work over here in San Francisco in the government hospital. One day they brought in a wave for medical treatment. And she was a Mormon girl. And when they went to send her tray up, when the girl said, shall we send milk or shall we send coffee? She said, I spoke up and said, send milk. She won't touch the coffee. Why won't she touch the coffee, said the other girl? Because she's a Mormon girl. Oh, don't kid yourself, the girl said, and the tray went up with the coffee on it. You know, that girl was on the spot, not only the herself, but the church, because she was there, her friend, was, she said she almost held her breath until that tray came back, for fear that girl had let her down. She said in a few minutes the tray came back, the coffee hadn't been touched, and with it a note, please send me a glass of milk. You see, that's what it is to be able to live up to your standards, and the eyes of the world are upon us, and we have to, as I say, you've got to let some of this BYU rub off on you when you get home, so you'll be different than you were when you came. I want to tell you one more story about the military. About I was riding on the plane coming from the Grand Oregon to Salt Lake a few years back during the hottest fighting over in the Pacific. And there were a number of officers there on uniform who were just returning from the South Pacific. And something was said about Salt Lake in the men's dressing room. And one of those officers, a doctor, came out with a statement about Salt Lake and the Mormons that was the filthiest thing I've ever heard. And of course, I didn't want to take that one. So when he got through, I turned to him and I said, Doctor, it may interest you to know that my home's in Salt Lake City, and that I'm a member of the Mormon Church, and that I know that you don't know what you're talking about. Now, I said, I have here in my briefcase a magazine with an article from the Surgeon General's Office of the United States of America telling about the immoral condition of the men, married and unmarried, in the armed forces, and I wouldn't want to give you those statistics because I'm ashamed of them in this great Christian land in which we live. Now, I said, I have another article here, which is a letter from the superintendent of a hospital in Salt Lake indicating that they had given the Wasserman test, which is the test for impure blood, to 7,000 Mormon boys, and there were only three that had any trace of impure blood. I said, Doctor, I challenge you to duplicate that record anywhere in this world outside of a Mormon community, and you can't do it, and you know you can't. Well, he said, I'll have to say this. He said, over in the Pacific, everybody let their hair down. That was his way of saying what Jesus said. Come, let us eat, drink, and make merry. Tomorrow we die, and it'll be all over with. But he said there was one little Mormon girl there from Salt Lake that no man could touch. She said, I left my home clean, and I'm going to return the way I left it. Now, I don't know who that girl was, but in my heart, I've asked God to bless her over and over again, and every other girl like her in all Israel. Then I thought of the experience of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. And you remember how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him time and time again, and as he fled from her, upon one occasion, she grabbed his cloak, and he knew that that might mean imprisonment or death. But when he fled from that wicked woman, he wasn't thinking of the injury to his body, but he made a statement like this: "How could I do that wicked thing and thus offend God?" Today, when we're told by the patriarch that we're descendants of that Joseph who was sold into Egypt, how our hearts rejoice to think of our noble parentage and the blood that flows in our veins. In like manner, in the years to come, the children and the grandchildren of this little girl from the South Pacific will honor her and thank God for the nobility of her life, and that will be true with each one of us when we're able to avoid the evils and the pitfalls and temptations of this world and keep ourselves sweet and clean. If the veil could be parted and you could all see yourselves as you were when the Lord stood in the midst of the spirits and he said, "There are many of the noble and the great ones," and he said, "These I will make my rulers, and Abraham, thou wast one of them." When I received my first patriarchal blessing when I was only 8 years old, among other things, it read like this: "Thou hast not come here upon earth by chance, but in fulfillment of the decrees of the Almighty to accomplish a great work." And then it went on in detail something of what I could do. All my life as a boy, I prayed that if I didn't come here by chance, that the Lord had helped me to live so that I would not be deprived of the privilege of doing the work that he sent me to do. I can't imagine anything that would be more disappointing than to return after this life and have the Lord say, "Well, LeGrand, this is what we sent you to do, but you just wouldn't do it. You got off on a detour, and we had to raise up someone else to do your work for you." Well, if the veil could be parted and you could see who you were then, when the men shouted for joy, as Job said, and then have a recollection and a vision of what awaits you, that the Lord had in mind for you, noble and great ones who have come forth in this day and time, I don't think any of you would want to whittle away and while away your time. You'd want to make sure that you're using those gifts and talents with which God has endowed you for the honor and the glory of his name and the blessing of his children. You remember the parable of the talents, the merchantman who went on a long journey, and he divided his talents with his servants. So when he gave five, another two, and another one. And then after a time he came back and held accounting with those servants. And the one who had received five had won other five. And what did his master say? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the one who had two, we don't all have the same, and had one other two, got the same answer. But the one who'd received the one, the master said, "I knew that you were a hard master, that you gathered where you hadn't strawn, that you reaped where you hadn't sowed. So I took your talent and hid it in the earth so I could return it to you." And what did the master say? "Take away from the unprofitable servant even that which he has received, and give to him who hath the 10 talents. For he that hath, unto him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has received. And cast the unprofitable servant out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now I think, brothers and sisters, that nowhere that I know of in the world could you go and be better inspired to want to accomplish in this life what the Lord has in mind for you to do and then the education that you get here will enable you to stand out among your associates and your friends. And that's what I mean when I think if you'll stop and figure what you're going to do during this vacation period, you'll find that you can be building and laying away treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Now, we get comments back from this university. I mentioned some of them a week ago Sunday when I was here attending the state conference of the 10th stake and the 6th stake. And people that come here can't help but be impressed that you're different than the rest of the world. The Lord's called you out of the world to be a light unto the world. Like Peter said of the church of old, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're all of that. Why? That you might show forth the praises of him who hath called you forth out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And everywhere our young people go, whether in groups or individually, when they have the courage to be trusted, we get such wonderful reports back that it thrills us. I think I'd like to have time to read you a little statement about our boys in the armed forces down at Fort Ord during the war period. This is from Lieutenant Colonel Ira Freeman, post chaplain at Fort Ord. He said, "During several years of service in the United States Army, especially since Pearl Harbor, I've had the privilege of ministering to the needs of many members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Mormon boys whom I knew intimately overseas were such outstandingly good soldiers in every sense of the word that I found myself wondering from time to time if they were a specially selected group, the Salt of Utah. But when I came to Fort Ord, I had to dismiss that idea. The Mormon boys on duty at this post have what it takes. There's something about a Mormon soldier. He loves the United States. He is loyal to Almighty God. Apparently no Mormon lad leaves his religion at home when he accompanies the colors to the battlefield. Undoubtedly, that is the chief reason why it is comparatively easy for them to carry on without shamming, without shirking, without sniveling. Anyway, neither worldliness on the one hand nor the roaring of guns on the other affect their faith in or loyalty to God or country. Naturally, therefore, as an American, I'm proud of them." Now, they're the things that please us. The Lord's called us out of the world to be a light unto the world. And one of the generals down there in a group of all of the soldiers asked the Mormon boys to come up in front. And then addressing the rest of them, he said, "Now you can watch these men. And anything you see them do, you can do." Talk about being called out of the world to be a light. That sure puts you on the spot, doesn't it? Now, these are just some of the things that add to our testimony and our love of the Lord and our desire to serve. Now, when you go home, there'll be opportunity for many of you, I don't know just where you come from all over the world, to talk to your neighbors or your friends and your relatives and tell them what you've done out here at the Y, and tell them about this great organization with 10 stakes of Zion and 103 wards right here on this campus, besides your weekly education in spiritual matters. You have an opportunity to participate in these wards. You tell them a little about it and they'll want to know more about it. And that's where you open the door where you can be missionaries. And if you'd set your goal to bring one of your friends into the church during the summer months, I tell you that that one could become a multitude in time, and just think what it could do in their lives. Now, I have here a little statement. That clock, right? A little statement about a woman who wrote from the East to our Bureau of Information up here And they sent her the book that Brother Wilkinson referred to, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder. And so they sent me the correspondence. Now, just to show you what it means to people who really hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then Jesus said they shall be filled, that's it means a lot to them. I'd like to read you this, just a little illustration of what you might bring into the life of someone if you set your heart to do it. One of your former high school friends or someone that you've known before you came here on this to attend this university. This lady wrote, "Will you please inform me about your church, its origins, its history, and present-day aims, enterprises, and ideals? I would appreciate this information first-handed, and believe you will be better to supply it than vague and off-misleading hearsay can. If your church is the one I have been seeking for 53 years and never found so far in any Christian church or off-color, in quotations, religious societies, from theosophy to free thought, I might be able to contribute as well as receive benefits. I'm not a chronic curiosity-seeking person, nor a habitual joiner." Then after reading the book, she wrote this, "I don't want to appear gushy," and she puts that in quotations, "but I'll say this for your religion. I find it interesting. It quickens within me a feeling. What shall I call it? A gladness, like a beautiful song I might have known long, long ago and had lost and forgotten in a way both sublime and sorrowful." Then she goes on to tell all about the investigation she'd made, and even the Catholic Church but turned away when she found that the little children couldn't go to heaven or see the face of God. And then after joining the church, she says this, "I now have a serenity and a composure and an inward strength and an inward joy which I never before possessed. Do all souls receiving enlightenment exclaim within their silent hearts, feeling compassion for a blind, groping, and grieving world, O suffering world, I come, I come." Now, it changes their lives. When I was over in Denmark, Sister Richards was with me a few years ago. We met a young couple who just returned from the Swiss temple. And she said, "Brother Richards, we've only been members of the church for 6 years. And we figure we're only 6 years old, that we didn't know what life was all for until the Mormon elders came to our home and taught us the gospel. When I was preaching the mission over in Holland, a man passing our office one night saw my light burning and he belled on. He was just going home from doing his home teaching and he said, I saw your light burning, President Richards. I thought you might be interested in what I was thinking as I was on my way home." And this was what he was thinking. He said, "I was thinking of who I was and what I was when the gospel, when the missionaries came to my home, and who I am today and what I am. And I just can't believe I'm the same man." He said, "I don't have the same habits. I don't have the same thoughts." He said, "I've changed so much that I just can't believe I'm the same man." Now, God bless you. And let me just say one word to you Indian students, if any of you are here, you Lamanites. If you're going back to the reservations this summer, offer to help with the great missionary work with these placement students as they return for the summer months. Help to provide activities for them that will build upon the foundation that they won't return to some of the evil practices that they see about them on the reservations. Now may God bless you, all of you, according to the righteous desires of your hearts, and give you ambition and desire to live, to accomplish something worthwhile in this world, to help build the kingdom of God in the earth, and to help make this a better world in which to live. And may you find joy and happiness as you find yourselves back with your loved ones, I pray, and leave you my blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.